And you consider all the things that you can look up today and find out about. There's so much there. I was looking up recently about individuals who received a fairly large inheritance. And some, you know, think, you know, $50,000-$60,000 is a lot of money, especially if you're broke and there's no money in the bank. So there were individuals that had, you know, let's say under $100,000. There's other ones all the way up to $200-$300 million that came into their lives, and some of them didn't expect it, others were waiting for it. But what was sad is when I looked at the amount of people that lost that inheritance after receiving it, it was spent in a flawless way, and or in a faulty way, I should say, and so much of it was gone. And what we notice is in life, it's easy to assume that a gift will make our life so much more fun. It'll make it enjoyable, that it'll be exciting, because money can buy, it seems, almost anything. But what we notice when we look at some of these stories, that there wasn't the amount of respect for that money that somebody else had earned and saved over the decades and handed down to them. And when we don't respect it, it can disappear quite quickly. Now, on a spiritual level, I want us to think about the inheritance that God has given to us. You know, to realize that He wants us to become His children, sons and daughters in the very family of God. Our Father wants us to marry His Son as a collective bride, to be wed to the perfect husband for all eternity. And so you think of the inheritance that is planned for us, and yet none of us would want to throw that away, would we? And yet Scripture says that many people will let go of that inheritance. Let's begin today in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Brethren, one of the faults of human beings is that it's easy to deceive ourselves. We can think, you know, I'm doing fine. Life's going along good. I've got a decent relationship with my Creator. My relationship is fine. So what else is there to worry about? Well, that attitude or approach can get us into trouble if we're not careful. Notice some words that Christ spoke here, Matthew 7, verse 21, which says, and this is Jesus speaking, He goes, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. So it's not just saying, oh, we recognize You, God, but it's more so, are we doing what He says? Verse 22, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? So they were focused on the positive side, and that's good. But apparently, they were overlooking something even more important, because Jesus says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. So these individuals were blind to the fact of how they were really living, the way God viewed them. They didn't treasure the most valuable gifts that God had offered to them about becoming a child of God. And Jesus is saying here that you are continuing in sin. You're not looking at life properly. And so we should ask ourselves, could we be on the path that would cause us to forfeit our future? And the answer is yes. We can be there even when we don't realize it. And Jesus goes on to explain, we won't read it, but He talks about if you're building a house, you want a good foundation. You want to build on the rock, which later in Corinthians we're told that Jesus Christ is that rock. So we need to build on Him. Whereas if we build on sand, that's a poor foundation. Eventually when the wind comes and the rain falls, the house will be destroyed. So we need to consider whether we're practicing lawlessness. In other words, we're ignoring God's laws. Because if we do that, then we're not overcoming, as God says, is a requirement of being in His kingdom. Turn with me next to Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. And as you're turning there, think about this. We will be accountable for the actions we take. We will be judged according to what we do. And God says you will be rewarded according to your life choices. Here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, We're told, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So we know God is well aware of everything we do. He's not going to miss anything. So we have to be careful that we don't think we're getting something past God. We have to consider his laws continually. And so God is really saying, I know your heart. Every one of us. He could point to each of us and say, I know you. And I know whether to bless you or to curse you. He also says, I know whether I could, you know, I'm willing to help you, but I know whether you're willing to ask for help. And we all have weaknesses. And if we hold on to certain of these items that we all possess, it could keep us out of the kingdom of God. God requires obedience. He says, my laws are holy. So he wants us to look to them. He wants us to honor those laws. And he says, if you don't properly keep them, then why would you want to be in a kingdom, in a realm that will forever be living by and abiding and enjoying these laws? Let's pick it up back in verse 7, same chapter, where Jeremiah writes, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. So this is a big factor in our Christian walk, that faith, looking to God, knowing that we need to believe him above all else. For he shall be like a tree. So now remember, if we're that person, that trusting God, here's what God compares us to. We shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So similar to the physical principle of a tree growing in a field next to a river, God's Spirit nourishes us. It waters us. It feeds us. And without the trust, then we will fear the drought and the tough times, the trials that come upon us. And God is inviting us as little tiny people that have no power on our own to rely on his help, to trust in him, and then he will help us to bear the fruit that he requires of us. Turn with me to chapter 10 here in Jeremiah, a few pages back. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. And it says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So look at the world today, and we realize how true this is. We think we can figure it out, but everything we view, we've done it wrong. We need God's inspiration and direction. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So we don't always walk as we should, and yet God is merciful. He's very patient with each and every one of us. We're told not to lean on our own understanding. And so we need to listen to God's correction. Because what he's doing is he's providing two paths. And he says this path leads to life. And the other one, even though there's many forks that head towards that path, it all ends up on this wider path, this broad path that Christ also spoke about in Matthew 7, where we just were. That path, if you walk it, if you continue on it, it will lead to destruction, which refers to the lake of fire. You know the sad part about that? Jesus tells us in his own words that many will take that path. That includes you and I, that we could, even after being in the church, after serving and growing for decades, we could go back and choose that path. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we aren't disregarding our future inheritance that God has offered to us and that we take it seriously. Because God created humanity to be in his family, and our daily choices determine which path we're on. My title today is, Do We Value Our Birthright? Do we value our birthright? And I'd like to focus today on whether we're preparing for the blessing that God is willing to bestow on each and every human being. You know, he doesn't offer that all at the same time, but we know it comes in stages. But we have the opportunity now And when God created us, he offered us, and each person as they are born, there's a right of birth that he gives to them, such as becoming the children of God, and we can take that for granted. It's something we don't deserve. And as we look through Scripture, it informs us that God desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that word saved, he's referring to salvation that he wants to offer us. And in the Greek, the word save means to deliver. He wants to deliver all of us. He wants to protect all of us. And so that is the ultimate goal for each of us, is to be delivered from this present evil age, to be delivered from our sinful nature. God is saying he's willing to do all of that. And so this plan that he has includes salvation or being saved. And it's up to us to determine if we're going to walk that path. And if we do, then we allow God to literally put his hands on us and begin to shape us so that we're molded to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so all humans will be offered a great gift. It's a rite of birth that we need to fight for. You know, it's offered, but we can throw it away. We can give up on it. It's a privilege established from before we were born. So let's look at a few examples of individuals who were willing to give up something important that they shouldn't have, and later they regretted it. Turn with me back to Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. So God writes down individuals throughout the Scriptures to give us an example, things we can learn from. And so here we have in this story the two sons of Isaac, Esau, the firstborn, also Jacob, the twin brother. And so let's read a few verses, Genesis 25. Let's read verses 29 through 32 to begin with. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" That's a big request, isn't it? Here's your brother. He's hungry. But Jacob throws this in. And verse 32, "And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?'" We can see that he didn't have a deep understanding or a full respect for what had been given to him. I'd like to read from Matthew Henry's commentary regarding this scripture. He says, "The statement, 'I am about to die,' seems to mean I shall never live to inherit Canaan or any of those future supposed blessings. And what significant is it who has them when I am dead and gone?" In other words, if I don't get this meal right now, all this birthright blessing, everything it entails, isn't going to mean anything. And so do we view God's blessings or his promises that way? Like, I don't have them right now and there's something else in front of me that I want. You know, I can trade that out. It's easy to do. I've seen individuals that did this, that chose, after walking this way, they let go of it, went back into the world, and you'd think, well, maybe they can come back, but they've already passed away. Now, God is their judge, but we do not want to go down that path, because blessings don't always come in our lifetime. So whether the land of Canaan was right there for Esau or Jacob or later, we have to think about what God is promising us. And selling our birthright refers to exchanging something of great value for another item that ends up being of very little value. So if we put that into context, for us to give up on the kingdom of God, which is one of the greatest gifts that anyone could ever receive, and to trade it in for whatever, a life of pleasure, let's say, that's what selling your birthright is referring to. In verse 33, it goes on to say, "Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So the word there, despised, means disdained. He didn't treat it highly. He didn't respect what God had given him by birth. And a birthright gave special recognition to the family's firstborn son. The firstborn assumed the father's authority. So that's huge. We had nothing to do by it, but I'm happened to be a firstborn son. So by that, in that day, I would have been given the father's authority and responsibilities at his death, or even before that, if he was absent for a while. If he traveled to another country, then the firstborn would step in. So a tremendous responsibility there. On top of that, the firstborn also received a double inheritance. So you start thinking about what's embedded into this birthright promise. And so we can reason like Esau. Yes, he was hungry, he was weak, but he didn't have to accept Jacob's offer. Just like we don't have to accept some worldly offer that sounds pleasing at the time. We must value the gift that God has set before us. We have to take it seriously. In fact, so seriously that we have to be willing to die for it. So technically, Esau should have said, I'll even go without the food, even if his brother didn't feed him, and to die. That's how important it is. Our Bible reading program here on this section of Scripture says this. The intent here is to get us to understand that man often forfeits spiritual realities for the temporary pleasures of physical things. That's easy for humans to do. It goes on to say, and that such misordered priorities and behavior render a person profane and indicates who that person's God truly is. So our choices tell others, but especially God, who we're really worshiping, who we're really thinking about. The last sentence here that the Bible reading program adds, it says, the result in such cases is the loss of the spiritual reality and the inheritance of a curse rather than a blessing. So we have all done this in various ways throughout our life. Traded in something valuable for something less valuable because we wanted it right then. And we have to be careful that we don't choose physical pleasures over spiritual promises. This is the lesson God is teaching us. And so Esau satisfies his appetite. He goes his way without really understanding his poor decision. You know, later he would come to regret that. And like Esau, if we're not careful, we can trade our future promises for things that God says, no, those are the cares of this life. You need to stay away from them. So are we willing to sell our inheritance, one of which is joining the family of God? Are we willing to let go of that for something of less value? And so the physical example reminds us we can lose sight of our spiritual inheritance. We have to think about that in our Christian walk. Let's go next to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. So Paul, or I should say the author of Hebrews here, could have been Paul, he explains more about Esau's decision. So let's read here. Verse 15, we'll read verses 15 through 17. And picking up the thought here, it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So there's a whole nother sermon embedded in here, but we have to be careful of how we walk and the attitude we have. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So an interesting set of words here that many people read incorrectly. And so the word fornicator is the Greek word pornos, meaning to sell. So just as a male prostitute would want to sell himself for certain pleasure or financial gain. And so by analogy here, calling Esau a fornicator, it's referring to that he sold his birthright, is what it's alluding to. And then it calls him also a profane person. So in the Greek, that is just one word. And that word basically means a threshold. So if you're walking through a doorway, and you've got the threshold right there at the base of the doorway, the idea here is that this is something that's accessible as by crossing the doorway. So once you cross over it, you've stepped kind of out of bounds and become wicked. You cross the line, and God, this word means also wicked and heathen. So notice something here. It says that Esau, in verse 17, he sought it. So we have to ask, what did he seek? And many people think, well, it says there repentance, he sought that, but that's not what it's referring to. He desired a blessing, not repentance. That's what he sought after. I'll just refer to Genesis 27 and verse 38. And it says this, "And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." So this man's desire was not focused on changing and repentance and what he'd sold. It was more so, I want the blessing. I lost it. I gave it away without thinking. And so what are we willing to let go of that God says, hang on to, you know, hold on to it, grab it tight and run your race with that? And if we take our future inheritance for granted, it may come to the point where it's too late to repent. You know, once we cross that threshold to turn back and say, well, I just want things to be the way they were. No, that's the way sin is. Of course, we have the opportunity to be forgiven for that. And as we look at the world, its ways are appealing. For each of us, that might be a little bit different, how we view it. But still, God says, you don't, or you shouldn't, do everything you feel like doing. He says, I put parameters there for a healthy, abundant life. And when we look at God's amazing promises, they really should stagger our mind. Just like, wow, he created this earth so man could dwell here. He created, you know, and gave us a savior so that we could be forgiven. He's created all these plants for food and animals, and just amazing what he's done. But then we have to stop and think, do we value these things? And the gifts he's given us, are they for sale? Would we be willing to turn them over to someone else for the right price? And so God writes about the physical birthright and the sin of not respecting that gift. We see one example here with Esau. So I'd like to compare a few similarities between firstborn and the first fruits. So the firstborn receive a physical blessing passed down from their father. And we've discussed that a little bit. They're given a greater inheritance than their siblings. So these are some tremendous things. They're also given great authority and responsibility in helping to serve the family when the father's no longer around. So skipping over to first fruits now, our spiritual father has offered us a type of birthright in the sense that he's given us something that we have to think about. And our inheritance includes the first resurrection. You know, that's called in the Bible a better resurrection. So it's like a greater inheritance there. And we're also in training to have greater authority and responsibility in the future. Consider that. You know, God tells us that we're going to be kings and priests, literally teaching and training people of the way of God. And in order to help those future generations, we need to apply ourselves now. So we have to be careful not to despise our right of birth, what God has given us as a divine promise if we follow through on our part. So both roles, the firstborn or the first fruits, are important, and a large inheritance is provided so that a greater service can be provided. And so we have this expanded opportunity in the future to be able to help people in a greater way because of the blessings that God will pour out upon us. Let's look at another scripture that reminds us that some will sell their inheritance. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. It's a bit shocking, you know, as we read our Bible, to hear God telling us, and we know his word is truth, that there will be people that actually throw away this birthright, this gift, this inheritance, this salvation. And it's like, how is that possible? But then we have to turn that all around and say, If that's true, then that could happen to me. It could happen to you. And God is warning us, because he writes about it quite a bit when we put all the scriptures together. So here in Revelation 21, it talks about a new heavens and a new earth, a tremendous time coming that we've never seen anything like it. A time when there will be, it says, no more pain. That's interesting. Think about how much pain there is today. No more crying, no more death. And so Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. So this is God's plan for everyone. And yet Scripture reveals that many will reject that way. And you and I decide if we're one of them. Verse 8. And so here's some of the things we can do to literally push away or sell our inheritance. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the cowardly, you know, that's talking about those that are so fearful. And God says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So you can tell these people resist God's help, his spirit. It mentions the abominable, which means extremely offensive or unpleasant. This is how we can be when we turn against God, when we don't follow him. And so often we attempt to change our lives, right? And yet we fall back. I think all of us have done that. Like, I'm working on a weakness that I have. You're working on yours. We get by for weeks, months, years, and then all of a sudden it comes back, and we have to continue to fight against it. Sometimes that habit never goes away. Let's look at the next chapter here, Revelation 22. And verse 14, you know, this is one of the requirements of which those individuals we just read about, they are not adhering to this ruling. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So God requires obedience. Everything we do must align with his laws, his commandments, his statutes. And that's not easy. And so we can ask ourselves, what weakness are we not willing to give up? I can think in my mind, you can do the same. Is there something, and you can say, well, no, I'll give up everything, but is there something you're still doing that you haven't given up yet? I think we could all say yes. There's something that we each have that we won't let go of, and yet God says, that is not allowed in my kingdom. So if you hold on to that, if you just say, oh, this is a part of me, God says, then you can't step across that threshold, in a sense, the other way, and be in my kingdom. And it's difficult to recognize some of the ways in which we transgress God's laws. You know, our minds tend to blind us. That's why daily Bible study is vital, because we can read a scripture 100 times, and all of a sudden one day it rings a little different. It's like, wow, I never saw the impact of that, and that I need to change my life to do better and to be more pleasing to God. And yet Satan knows our weaknesses, right? I would think he knows every one of ours. And isn't he going to push that on us all the more? Of course, God knows them as well. And many times our friends know because they see us. So we have to consider all these things. Are we willing to learn from Esau's blindness, selling something that was valuable that he should have treasured and held on to? Because the devil is roaming this earth. He's looking for ways to deceive us. He wants us to lose out on salvation. On the other hand, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are rooting for us, willing to help us to walk that path that leads to eternal life. Let's turn next to Matthew 26 and verse 47. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll pick it up in verse 47. So here's another example. All of these come from a little different angle. But we've all done things that later we regret. And so the 12 disciples were chosen by Jesus Christ. He said, I want to give these men special training so they can go out and serve and teach my way. Well, in a sense, we're all sitting here today in a similar vein, trying to get ready to go out and teach and stand up for what's truthful and so forth. So let's look at this analogy here. Matthew 26, verse 47, it says, and while he, Jesus, was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Verse 50, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So Judas was willing to betray his master for a little bit of money. He's willing to sell, in a sense, you know, this opportunity had to be taught by Christ and to learn of his way. He did all that for 30 shekels of silver. We could say, how could he do that? And yet, I think Jesus Christ, or even some of us, could say of others, how could I do this that I've done? How could you do that? Or why have we brought so much pain and suffering on ourselves or even on others? Let's go to verse 1 of the next chapter. Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So we read these words. It takes a moment to let them sink in. You can see that he felt really bad. He recognized he did wrong, but he didn't really repent, because to go take your life isn't about changing and improving. And so do we recognize the sin that we have, and yet we don't seek to change, sort of like Judas. We can still keep our life and not make improvements. If we think about the amount that he sold our Savior for, a shekel is about 4 days' wages. It's not a whole lot. So 30 shekels, 120 days of pay to betray the one who came and gave his life for all mankind. And so I'd have to ask, you know, this was Judas's selling point. He fell for this. What is our selling point? What are we willing to receive from someone, or to be pushed upon us by the devil, let's say? What are we willing to do for a certain amount of money or recognition? We've all committed sins that we're not proud of. And so we need to consider that we need to change and grow and develop. That's what God is asking of us. We can say, what sin do we hang on to? What habit that leads us down a wrong path do we continue to hold on to? Something that we cannot bring into God's kingdom. So I'll just mention a few weaknesses that may touch some of our lives. I'll touch three areas here, but the first one is actions and behavior. Some of these things may cling to us. What about pride? You know, being so proudful that we look at life in a wrong way. Or about being selfish and greedy. In other words, oh, my time is so valuable, I can't go visit the widows, and yet we're told in Scripture, you know, that's pure religion to go do that. Now, I have these all over the place because we're human and we have all sorts of issues. What about overeating? You say, what? But, you know, Proverbs 23, verse 21 clearly states, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. So God is saying, I don't want you to put too much food in your body and disgrace what I've given you. And years ago, my wife and I went out to a restaurant eating a nice dinner. And while we were there, they started setting up all these tables. It was a large area, and they just put them in a big square. People started coming in. We asked our waiter, what's going on? They said, well, we're going to have a contest and see who can eat the most meat. And we're going, what? And so our whole dinner and the atmosphere changed. And so I think they had a lot of people there. And they had to pay to enter. And I thought, wow, you're all going to lose except for the one that maybe wins the prize. But then you're losing because you're going to be stuffed more than anyone else. And so they brought steak after steak. And it was really disgusting after a while because they even had areas where they could throw up. They had big bowls on the table. I go, look at what man promotes, the idea of gluttony. And you've seen probably contests where people see how much they can eat in a certain amount of time. This is the thing that the human mind can do. And God is saying, your body is my temple. That's where he wants to reside. And we have to think about all these areas that are worldly traditions that can seem entertaining. And so that evening wasn't very relaxing at all as we watched all these people just eat steak after steak and kind of feel sick to their stomachs. Because God says, come out of the world. And so no matter where we go, we see these things. We need to make sure we're not a part of them. Some other items, coveting. You know, do we crave items that we don't need? Like you see it, and you go, oh, I want that. And you buy it without really needing it or being able to afford it. Or in other words, keeping up with others. So we have all these tendencies. We're just like everyone else on the earth. There's those that are pulled to gambling. You know, like I've got to bet on that next football game. I got to buy into the get rich schemes. I've got to get my lotto ticket. You know, it's all about, I got to please the self. And we have to think about these things that God is reminding us of. Jumping to another category, what about temper? I mean, we can become angry and lose control if something doesn't go the way we want it. And so these are all areas that God is saying, my children, I want you to improve in these. I want you to grow. And how God helps us is through his Spirit. You know, a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And so what sin separates us from God? Because that's what our sins do. All these habits are easy to notice in others, like, oh, that person does that, they do that. But we usually don't say, he or I do this. It takes God's help for us to change. And we can ask forgiveness, but if there is no change, if there's no repentance, then we still have to pay that penalty. The penalty that Jesus was willing to pay for us. And so Satan knows our flaws. He's looking for ways to tempt each and every one of us. He wants us to give up our inheritance. And so we've looked at Esau and Judas, who did not repent. Let's focus on someone who did make change. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 11 and verse 14. Second Samuel chapter 11 verse 14. So in this story flow here, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he hid that from himself in the sense that he didn't own up to it. He didn't really repent of it right away. And then he was trying to figure out a way to get rid of her husband, Uriah, who was one of his faithful soldiers. And so let's just read a few verses here. We'll read verses 14 through 17 here in 2 Samuel 11. It says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he had to carry his own death sentence. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. We go, wow, David actually premeditated someone's murder. And yet, we have to turn that around and say, what have we done? We've premeditated things. We've done things. And so this is a terrible sin, but we have to remember Christ's sacrifice will cover all sin. And if we were to look at Psalm 51, a beautiful prayer of repentance, we'll turn there, but David pours out his heart when he starts to recognize, I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your Holy Spirit renewed. And so how do we know David changed? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. So we're given, a hint of some of those who will receive their crown of righteousness. We call this many times the faith chapter. It mentions men and women through the years that, well, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, it clearly shows us that they have made it in and will make it into the kingdom of God. And so Hebrews 11, let's read verses 32 through 35. Just a little bit of what's going on here. And it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." So there's David mentioned right in there. And then continuing on, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And we could read more about amazing things that men and women of faith have done in the past. And so it takes effort to obtain that better resurrection. And it goes on to describe more of the suffering that others have endured that we may have to endure one day. Dropping down to verse 39, it says, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." And it's not saying they won't ever receive it. It's explaining then why. Verse 40, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So these individuals, including David, will be in God's kingdom. And it's wonderful to read that, because when we think back about David's sins, we go, how could anybody that committed such vile sins be in God's kingdom? Which then gives us hope, because we think, look what I've committed. I'm not worthy to be there, and yet Christ's sacrifice can cover me, just like King David and many others. Let's look at verse 17, same chapter. Because earlier we read about, or talked about a little bit about Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." And so Abraham's had faith. He made his mistakes early in life. Remember, he lied about his wife and tried to deceive someone that it was his sister. And I know that's a partial truth, but it just shows us that he had to grow in faith, just like we're growing today. And all those in the faith chapter overcame their weaknesses, and they will be in the kingdom of God, which then gives us great hope that we have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. We have that right of birth to join that family if we're willing to do our part. And so we all sin, but the question is, are we overcoming? And when we do that, it shows that we value our birthright. Otherwise, we take it lightly, just like Esau. We do all want to live forever, but as we read earlier, we cannot carry those sins into the kingdom in the sense of, like, I want to hang on to that. I haven't overcome it. God says he won't allow that. So I mentioned a few of our actions. What about thoughts? You know, Scripture tells us to bring every thought into captivity. So do I, when we have a thought that isn't right, do we surround it? Do we corral it and say, I'm not going to go any further with that until I weigh it out against God's word? And so even like today, you know, it's this holy Sabbath day. You can think about work or schoolwork all week long, but today God says, let go of the work. And so our thoughts can quickly cross a threshold, cross a line, and all of a sudden we're not really keeping the day holy as God prescribed. Another thought, you know, what about our vanity? Is that our weakness? You know, like, oh, everybody's looking at me, I gotta just look a certain way, and we're so focused on that. We can be worried more about the outside when God says, I'm looking at the inside, I'm looking at that heart. I want to see what qualities it has. Or what about worry? You know, that's another thought that triggers through most of our minds day by day. We worry about, anybody here not worry? I'm hoping I don't see a hand, but, well, actually I would love to see a hand, but I don't know if it'd be honest, because we all worry. And actually God says that worrying is a sin. He says, do not fret. I mean, he's saying, my children, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't lead your mind to those things. He's telling us on the opposite side of it, it's like, think on good things, not all the terrible that could happen, that may happen. And so we need to stop and examine our thoughts and to realize, are they pleasing to God or are they an abomination? So whether it's our actions, whether it's our thoughts, we need to take stock of, do we value the birthright, the promises that God has given us? Turn with me next to John 8, John chapter 8, verse 34. John 8, we'll pick it up in verse 34. Because here Christ draws a line between righteousness and sin. Let's read a few of his words, verse 34 through 35 to begin with. Jesus answered to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So we've all committed sin. The key is we don't want to remain a slave. And then verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So when we continue in sin, God is saying you're continuing to be a slave. You're in bondage to that. It's something that we can't seem to break free of. And God's saying, I'm willing to help you to do that. And here it says, a slave does not abide in that way, in a right way. And so it's alluding to that they won't be in God's kingdom. So if we continue to be enslaved to sin, God says, you can't be one of my children. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the word Son here, referring to Christ, it's through his sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that enables us to be cleansed completely. And so if we don't control our temper, we could lose out on eternal life. We'll also be throwing away the peace and the love and the joy and the happiness that comes from the fruits of God's Spirit. So God is saying, I'm trying to give you, my children, a happy physical life as well as an abundant and amazing spiritual life in the future. And yet it's very difficult to let go of bad habits. I think everyone would agree. You know, whatever our habit or habits are, it's difficult. And yet our Father wants us to be free of sin. So he says, look to my Son. He is the way. Follow him. He will show you how to walk towards the kingdom, how to live life, and to realize that our mistakes can be washed away. And God says, I have planned all this out. From the very beginning, I have made a way for you, my beloved children, to receive this great gift and for you to be forgiven, because you will all mess up. It says all have sinned. And so we have to think about that. Matthew 4, verse 1. So we're thankful for David's example. And here we have the perfect example. Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at Christ, because he would never sell out anything. He would never give up his right of birth in the sense he came to die for us. If he had, our whole future would not be positive. And so he goes through three major temptations here, and we'll just look at them briefly. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, that'd be tough right there, right? To know that this evil being would come at you and try to force you to sin. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. So that's an understatement. I mean, you know, if we fasted more than a day, I think we'd all be going, whoa, I can't hardly get out of bed. I can't hardly walk. Whatever it is, our minds play games. But look at how Christ did it. It was through the power of God. And so He was in a weakened condition though, right? 40 days, weakened. And yet look at Esau, weakened condition. He was hungry, but he sold his birthright. Christ, he stuck to what he did. And this is what we need to do. That's why he was led by the Spirit, it says in verse 1. We need to consider that it's God's power leading us that allows us to overcome these weaknesses that we have. We know that God allows Satan to tempt us. The key is then, are we close enough to God to resist that temptation? Verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," you see the attitude there? I mean, that would rile all of us up. We'd want to say, what do you mean, if? We would say, I am the Son of God. But no, Christ didn't do that. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So look at the self-control that Jesus Christ had. He was bearing the fruit of God. And as Satan was appealing to his vanity, like, if you are what you say you are, and here he is hungry, extremely hungry, and he was trying to trick him to think about himself and to say something out of line, but no, Jesus didn't. And this is where we need to do better, being led by God's Spirit. Because Christ was on the verge of starvation, and yet he was not willing to sell out to the tempter. He honored his birthright. He was born to save us from death, and he said, I will fulfill that. And so we were born to be children of God. Will we fight for that? Will we run our race properly? So it goes on to describe more with a second temptation, a third temptation. The bottom line is Christ stood up to them all, and he's showing us that we can too with their power. Verse 10, here in Matthew 4. Verse 10 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So with our Lord coming to this earth, he had to qualify as ruler over the whole world, which he did, because Satan is the temporary ruler. And even Satan offered Jesus the world. He didn't give up his life, but he was offering this. And I think, you know what? Would you believe that if Satan said to you, "I'll give you all this," remember, he's the father of lies. So you wouldn't even want to believe anything he said. And so we know that Jesus Christ was very careful with his actions, with his thoughts, even his words. And so that's a third category I'll just briefly touch on. You know, are we careful that we don't criticize others? Do we think about when we're with someone that we're not condemning them, putting them down? You know, we can say, well, that's not a big deal. I just made a little statement. But God says through scriptures, that is something big, to show love to that person as you would want them to love you. And so if we read through all the scriptures, it tells us, don't gossip, don't slander, don't curse, don't have idle talk, and on it goes. So we, as children of God, preparing to join the family of God, we need to think about our training. God says, I want you to be holy. And he says, I'm inviting you to look to me and my strength to do that. Let's turn in conclusion to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So we recognize that it's hard to remove our bad habits. Therefore, it's important to look closely at ourselves and to strive to let go of those things that come naturally. And we can say, well, how do we do that? And God gives us the answer. And so through Paul, here in Romans 8 and verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So there we go. God is all-powerful. He is made of spirit, and he offers us his help, his power. He wants to dwell in us so that we can overcome, so that we can fulfill our right of birth. Notice verse 31, same chapter. It says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? So this is what God desires to do, to give us so much, to give us the universe, to give us the opportunity to join the family, to be married to Jesus Christ. And so all this was determined before our birth. And it's amazing what God is willing to do. Let's drop down to verse 38. Well, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So that is a key question. And Paul continues to write here, saying all these things that won't. And we'll pick it up in verse 38. And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is saying that nothing should be able to separate us from God. And so when we summarize all that, we see there is one thing. It's us. We have the freedom of choice. We can literally push God away. We can separate ourselves. We can remain in sin. And yet God has not set any boundaries on us that we can't be close to him. In fact, he invites us to draw closer to him. And so we need to lay aside the sins which ensnare us. We need to run our race with endurance. That's what God is inviting us to do. And so in summary, the value of our birthright is priceless. It's like that pearl of great price that God is offering us. He wants us to take it and run with it. And so we must never let go of our birthright, let go of the promises, the offer of salvation. We must never sell it out. We must never bury it. We must never treat it lightly. Because the gift of salvation is more precious than anything else in life. And so we must continue to read and learn from the lessons of individuals like Esau and Judas. And God knows, he's their judge. He will give each one opportunity if they haven't had full opportunity. But we can also look to King David and even Jesus Christ. And I've only touched on a few, but to look at positive examples of individuals that says, I will not sell what God has given me, this promise. I will not sell it away. I will not give it away and go another direction. And so our birthright is a tremendous blessing from God. And we are asked to treasure it above all else. So that's what our Christian walk is all about, treasuring what God has offered us and holding on to it and fighting so that we don't sell our birthright, so that we value it instead. So remember, as I started out today, God desires all to be saved. That includes us now, today, that he wants us to think about that offer of salvation. And so let's value God's plan so that one day we can become his children. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.